Well, if there was ever a time I wasn't prepared, it'd be today. You'd think 28 hours would be enough, but it hasn't been. I'm going to just start a little differently than I have in the past. You know, Jeff read a verse to us a few weeks ago in Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. You don't have to turn there. Just read this brief snippet of the verse that says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I've been thinking about that, about being, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians here about spending out himself, giving of himself willingly to the body there in Corinth. And, you know, I think of the ways and the talents that the Lord has blessed me with, and perhaps, well, I know that I haven't done that. And, you know, for some reason, and I can't tell you why, but I quit ministering in song, although that was one of the things that I loved the most to do. And I don't know what stopped me. But I just felt the Lord telling me that several weeks ago that I should continue in that ministry. And so, as I've been working on some words to say today, this is a song that I sung on the first anniversary of my son's death several years ago now. And it comes from the passage in Isaiah 55. You don't have to turn there. Verse 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
There's so much going on down here. I must confess, I just don't understand. Don't understand. But I have prayed. At your feet, my whole life has been laid. So I won't worry, I won't be afraid, 'cause my soul is resting on your higher ways. Let the road ahead become unclear. I am yours, so what have I to fear? If my soul is resting on your higher ways, your higher ways, teach me to trust you. Your higher ways are not like mine. Your higher ways are the ways of the Father, hiding His children in His love. So let it rain. And if my eyes grow dim with tears of pain, this hope I have will not be washed away, 'cause my soul is resting on your higher ways. Your higher ways maybe then you will take me aside. Show me the bigger picture, but until I'm with you, I'll be here with a heart that is true. And a soul that's resting on your higher ways.
And those words mean as much to me today as they did back in 2000 when I sang them for the first time. I talked to my wife several times in the last hours, and it's really interesting how the Lord works in mysterious ways. My daughter said I was going to say that. Yeah, Rachel, I did. I said, I'm not going to say that. She said, yeah, you will, Dad. But before my wife went down, and this just shows the Lord's working, she had me at the last moment, early that morning, to go print up some Bible verses, and she wanted to take a piece of candy and put that verse on all the ladies' pillows. And, you know, the verse that she had me do, and I had nothing to do with this, was Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. And when she got down there, Valerie's theme was quietness. And she quoted that or mentioned that verse many times in, during her time with the ladies at the beach. And so we come here this morning in quietness and trust. Trusting in the ways of our Lord, knowing His ways are not our ways. And so thankful that they're not. You know, Steve shared a verse with me about trusting, and that's in Job 13:15. It says, though you slay me, I will trust in Him. Though you slay me, I will trust in Him. You're going to have to bear with me this morning. I don't know if we'll even go 30 minutes or 45 minutes. I haven't had time to run through. But I just want to share, and some of this might sound disjointed, but hopefully it'll tie together in the end. But I just want to share a story. And this comes from Matthew chapter 13. It's a story that Jesus told. It's not our main text. It's just part of what I want to look at this morning. It's a story about the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, verse 45. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, I think this pearl here in the kingdom of heaven is the church. And it was God that came and gave all that he had, his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem the church to him. We know that we were not redeemed with silver and gold, with imperishable things, but with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, many years ago, long time ago, Cecil's sister, Pat Apple, was telling that story. And Cecil knows this story to a group of kids in her class. And my son was in there. And she told the story about the pearl of great price. But, you know, kids at that age, they don't know a lot about pearls, you know. Not many of our women wear those anymore. But most of the kids know about diamonds. So she explained to the children that, you know, it would be like finding a great big diamond and then selling all that you have in order to acquire that. And my My son had this diamond. It's maybe big enough y'all can see over there. I'd pass it around, but it's too great a value to do that. He knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this was real. And he had a treasure box that he kept it in. And he would pull it out, and he would look at it. This is long before Lord of the Rings, you know. And he would dwell on it, and it was his most prized possession. Y'all would recognize it probably. It's just a piece of costume jewelry. It's coming apart. I kind of ought to hold it in there. You know, he wanted to give it to us so we could pay off our house and buy nice cars. And we said, no, you hold on to it. You hold on to that. You might need that. Well, Cecil's sister said, you know, she wished she had a big diamond, you know. And we didn't know that. And that she had told the kids that. And, you know, one morning our son was in his treasure box, and we just figured he was pulling it out, you know, look at it, rub it, maybe buff it or something. And at church that day or after church, Pat came up to us and said, "You won't believe what your son did." And I said, "Well," I said, "try me. I know what my son's capable of." She said, "He gave me this piece of costume jewelry." You know, and actually she told my wife that. It wasn't me. My wife told me the story, and I'm probably butchering it. Don't tell her. She told my wife, and my wife said, "Oh, Pat," I said, "you don't know what Josh has done." I said, "He thinks that is a real diamond, and that is his most prized possession in the world." And she wouldn't keep it. Yeah, she gave it back. And Josh probably wondered, how in the world did that show up, you know, back in our house when he gave it away? But, you know, we've kept it in a place of prominence in our home for many years, just to remind us of the preciousness of that pearl of great price, the church that Christ has redeemed to himself. Well, fast forward maybe about a year or so, and we were blessed, and this is probably being recorded, and probably won't go out too far, but we were blessed to have our brother-in-law and sister-in-law live with us for a period of time. And just, you know, as a favor to us, when we were gone, like away on one weekend to regain our sanity, they thought they would do some deep cleaning in our home. And we get home, and, you know, and they were still there after all those months. And, you know, we noticed that... We noticed that things weren't exactly where they were when we left, and we had been dealing with that for several months. But my wife, you know, she went to the kitchen, and she always kept that there in the windowsill, and it was gone. You know, and we, you know, we turned the house upside down, just like the parable of the lady who's looking for that, you know, lost coin. We turned the house upside down. We can't find it, and we're about in tears, because, you know, to us it has greater value than if it was a real diamond. And we talked to our sister-in-law, and she goes, "Oh yeah, I saw that. Hey, I threw it in the trash." So we're out there, and they have all these bags that and they've been sitting outside, and they're rotting, and it's we're picking through it, you know, and we're going through. You know, and I'm not one that procrastinates, but we have a dumpster where we live, and it would hold about 30 or 40 bags of trash. And so we don't take the trash on a daily basis. We don't take it on a weekly basis. I'm doing good. Once a month, I get to the dumpster, pile it up on the truck. And so we had right many bags to go through. And, you know, we're praying, and I'm going through them. And, you know, wouldn't you know it, the very last bag, you know, there it is. And we take it, and we wash it up, and we bring it back inside. You know, she never knew the value that had in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to get my... watch here. Starting in verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." These earthen vessels are speaking of our bodies, the bodies that we're limited, stuck in for a time. And that brightness that we have inside of us is the brightness of the gospel, the salvation that we have in us. You know, it's that pearl of great price. It's that diamond that one day will be revealed. You can't see it now. You can't see it in me. Maybe a glimpse of it at times gets out, but most of the time not. But we go out in the power of the Spirit, in the gospel, and we try to let our light shine, you know, in this world. You know, I was reminded of that, you know, yesterday. I got the phone call yesterday morning and went to the emergency room in Annie Penn a little after 4 o'clock. And to see, you know, Miss Ann was amazing. You know, you talk about a vessel, you know, that had that treasure. I mean, there wasn't a person that she talked to, you know, whether it was a security guard, whether it was a sheriff, whether it was a deputy, whether it was a nurse, whether it was the doctor, whether it was a family, whether it was a friend, that she didn't share, you know, that gospel message. And that her hope was in the fact that Troy and LaDonna knew the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. That's what her hope was in, and she told everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Don't have to turn there, but it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish, to the one the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." He goes on to say, who is sufficient for these things? And he goes on, Paul goes on to answer this question that we are not sufficient, but Christ in us is sufficient for us to be that sweet-smelling savor of life to those who choose life, but also that savor of death unto those who choose death. I have just some verses this morning, and a lot of them we've already mentioned. You know, the verses that for the believer, there will be nothing new here, but it's the verses that give me hope and the verses that give me encouragement have been for years. Psalm 116:15, "It's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." How do we know that? How do we know that that is precious? It was read this morning. Where is he? Where'd Wesley go? He's teaching. He read it this morning. John chapter 11, verse 33. Here's God on earth as a man, Jesus. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," speaking of the death of Lazarus, "and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Hebrews 4:15-16. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when I got that call, I was one of those things you think it's a bad dream, and you want it to go away, and then you're thinking, well, maybe it's just one of those rumors that started, and it's not true, and you get that sickness in your stomach, in the pit of your stomach, and you're hurrying about, and you're trying to get there, and calling people, and you go in, and you quickly realize that it is true. You know, and you're praying all the way there, you know, Lord, just give me the words to say and to be a help, to be an encourager, to be still, to be quiet. You know, thankful to be there. Thankful to see the love that this family showed for each other in the wee hours of the morning, you know, as they remembered, you know, Troy and LaDonna, as they, Ann sat there and gave her testimony from when she was a little girl, how the Lord reached out and saved her. I mean, here we are in the emergency room, and she's just shouting it about from the top of her voice, how the Lord had prepared her for such a time as this. You know, the one thing I noticed in trials that I've been through is the exact same thing. The Lord uses all kinds of things to prepare you. And I know that He's prepared the Moores and the Frenches, extended family, and He's prepared us for such a time as this. I don't know if y'all were here Wednesday night, but our brother Eric, and he challenged us at the end, and I was kind of wondering why he did that, because it didn't maybe necessarily tie exactly in, but, you know, I see now why. I think the Spirit laid upon his heart, but he challenged us to pick someone to pray for, someone who was in need, someone who was suffering for the next 3 months. Is that, got that right? Basically. Maybe it was 6 months. And then to not just pray for him, but to do something in kindness to him. Take him food, maybe whatever their need was, and to meet that need. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, well, how did that tie? You know, I know the Thessalonians were under a great attack, and that was the tie-in to what he challenged us for. You know, who would know that a few days later that the Lord would just open up and present that opportunity for each one of us to lift up in prayer these families and to do something to help their suffering. You know, one of my favorite verses, don't have to turn there again, but 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. Yeah. We're all, as believers, if you're a believer, here in Reedsville Bible Chapel, God has a place for you in the body. And now more than any, our prayer this morning, as the elders prayed, was for unity within the body of believers here. That we would come together to meet the needs of these families. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I believe my brother Randy was preaching on this a few Wednesday nights ago about God's mercy. He's the God of all comfort. You know, we can seek comfort in other things. We might seek comfort in our family, our wives. Some of us seek comfort in food, chocolate, ice cream. But, you know, really, our comfort, true comfort, comes from God alone. And I think it comes, at least for me, when I'm still and I'm quiet and I listen for His voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read a few verses here, so it might be worth turning to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And this, again, this is speaking on that earthly tent that we find ourselves clothed in. It says, For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a promise. For indeed, in this house we groan, this flesh here, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. That's eternal life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be home with the Lord. You know, when I was struggling last night trying to put this together, you know, I thought, you know, there's no place I would rather be this morning than to be here, you know, to come and to worship, to come and to fellowship, even to come afterwards and eat, you know, around these tables. You know, we come this morning, we're grieving the loss of Troy and LaDonna, but we find comfort in knowing that they are present with the Lord right now, right this minute. Hard to imagine. Hard for me to imagine. Absent from their bodies, present with the Lord. But even there's grief. There's still grief in our loss. One of my favorite verses was read again this morning, and Bert read that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. I'll read it again. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We grieve. Don't get me wrong. We grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I've been in emergency rooms where family members have died, and it was out of control, and security had to come in and remove them. It was not out of control yesterday. It was like praise and worship time, you know, and stuff being shared and testimonies being given. But there was tears. There was crying. But we didn't grieve because there was no hope. We grieved because we'd be separated from them for a time. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's a privilege. Those who have died before us, well, those who have died before the Lord returns, if we still remain, we'll meet the Lord first in the air. That's their privilege. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I like this next one. And so we shall always be with the Lord. What a promise. Can you imagine that? You know, my son, if I have a chance to live till the Lord's return, and my son has the option, his body will be there first. Now, his soul, that makes Josh Josh, is in heaven now. Same thing with Troy and LaDonna. That which we knew, the person of Troy and LaDonna, not the body, but the soul, the spirit, is with our Lord and Savior. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But at that trump, their body will be raised, and it will be raised an eternal body. What we were reading about here, that body that will no longer groan, that body that will be perfect. I can't imagine that. No pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. I came here today to to seek comfort. And I found it. And I find comfort in His Word and in each one of y'all. You know, for a grieving parent or a grieving spouse, you know, a grieving brother or sister, friend, there's no greater comfort, as a little bit ago, than knowing that that loved one is with the Lord. Over and over again, heard that yesterday. You know, from all the family members, you know, our comfort is knowing that they're with the Lord. We're reminded in the book of Romans, and these are all verses you've always heard, and a lot of times we read them in the worship, but that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Probably a couple of years ago, did that opposite thing. Hot, cold, sweet, sour, strong, weak, tall, short, thin, fat. Won't do it today, but when you go through that, and I get people to spout back the opposite, when I say the word God, a lot of people will say Satan. But Satan is not God's opposite in any way or form. God is all-powerful. Satan is not. Sure, he's bad, but his days are numbered. Sure, he's active in this world. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he's not anywhere nearly as strong as our God. I mean, angels, the archangels, stronger. You know, when I was looking through these verses, you know, I can't help but think of how they're words of comfort to us. But for the unbeliever, these verses of Scripture, you know, are just empty words. But for us to have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, they're words of just limitless encouragement and comfort. It's hard to describe. You know, it's the Spirit of God that lives within us that breathes the life into the words in this book. Gives testimony within our hearts that these words are true. We know that His doom is sure. You can take away the life, but that jewel, you know, that's hidden in that vessel will remain. You know, the gospel that is within was within Troy and LaDonna. You know, that has remained. Now resides in heaven. You know, Jeff and I were talking earlier, and he said, you know, the danger is often quoting verses that everybody, you know, they know. And he said, you know, maybe that's not a good thing to tell people, you know, God is sovereign, but it's true. You know, maybe that's not what they want to hear, but I know when I was hurting, it's what I wanted to hear, that God was sovereign and that this caught him not by surprise in the least. You know, their time is appointed. He was ready for them. He was ready to receive them. Another one verse that we quoted all the time, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, simple verse, but I know that verse was shared with Lisa Moore when her legs were about taken off, and she clung to that verse minute by minute. She would quote that to herself because it was shared to her, and she took it and she clung to it. You know, it's hard to imagine where the good is and what's happened. But we know that God promises that it will work to the good of those who love him. Yeah. I don't think I've... The one thing I try not to do is ask why. It can't go there. For my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, right? Can't ask why. But I know it's being done for my good. You know, the song I said, you know, maybe one day we'll be able to see the bigger picture. Maybe one day it won't matter what the bigger picture is. You know, I think just to see our Savior face to face will remove the reason or the question as to why. You know, it's been a difficult year for me at work, you know, home. Raising children, I think a lot of y'all can relate. There are ups and downs and downs and downs and maybe an up again. Yeah, my daughter's trying to destroy her car, and Steve's advice was, get used to it. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Not there yet. Not there yet. But all these struggles, you know, will pale in comparison to what our reward will be one day. These struggles pale in comparison with what our Lord and Savior went through on the cross. Always will. You know, we think we have it bad. You know, and then something like this happens. And we sit back, we count our blessings. We count our children, make sure they're all still there. You know, we look at our job and how the Lord continues to meet our needs. Galatians 6:2, one of these one another's I taught on years ago, says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That law of Christ was to show the love for one another, and that by that love, the world will know that we are Christians, that we are Christ-like. You know, I want to challenge you today just as Eric challenged you on Wednesday. You know, I'll take up that same platform. You know, their burdens. And not just with the Moore and the French family. There are burdens throughout the chapel that could use help in being carried. You know, we're part of the body of Christ here. We try to work together to carry each other's burdens. Now, there are burdens that we have to carry individually. It talks about that a little later on in Galatians. But the burden that's referred to here is one that one person couldn't carry. And I think the burden that Todd and Lisa and Miss Ann and Craig and Shannon is, for me, to be one too great for one person to carry. So I just encourage you to lift them up in prayer, you know, when you think of them. To reach out in acts of kindness, whether that's food or a phone call, an email, a letter, a card. I'm not going to have time to go there today. We'll tie this in just a little bit to the story of Elijah. You don't have to turn there. That's what I was going to preach on today. I was going to take one verse, or maybe two. And this is in the last chapter. Book of Kings, don't turn there. Verse 34 says, "A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chair, 'Turn around, take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded.'" Yeah. Lord willing, next time we'll get back to that. But I just want to say that, you know, when I read that, I think of Barney Fife, you know, with that one bullet, you know, he's waving it around, you know, and he shoots it and it ricochets off here, here, and here and shoots the gun, you know, out of the criminal's hand. It wasn't a random arrow. That word random, it only shows up in this account that's here and in 2 Chronicles. It's not. That arrow was ordained. It knew where it was going. The reason it said it's random because the archer had no clue. You know, he probably shot and ran. But the Lord directed the arrow because King Ahab's time had come. You know, we'll hear a lot in the news the next few days about a random act of violence. It's not random. It's not random. You know, the Lord is in control. He's sovereign. He knows what He's doing. We just need to trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lift these families up this morning and don't know how You'll do it, but we know that You will bring forth beauty from these ashes, and that You will give hope to those who are downtrodden, who are grieving, that You will be there with Whitley and Hunter, and that You will be their father, the father of the fatherless. But Father, we recognize at the same time that we have a responsibility for Hunter to see that he would grow up as his father would want him to be, a man of the Lord. Pray that for the opportunities that we have and the time that we have before he would leave here, that we would just seek to disciple, to encourage, to minister to him in however You would have us to do that. And Father, we grieve the loss of Troy and LaDonna. Don't understand what's happened there. But Father, we want to trust in You. Father, we don't know what all took place within that home, but we know that You were there, that Your Spirit was with them, Your angels were there, and spared the life of their sweet daughter. And Father, we just pray for a healing for these who remain until You either return or You bring them home. And we just ask that You would bind us together, that You would make us whole once again. Pray for opportunities to minister, opportunities to encourage. Father, we commit all these families and family members to You, and just ask for just help for the words that would be encouraging. And we pray for Miss Ann and the loss of a son, and for the Mosleys and the loss of a daughter. And pray that that out of this, that there would not be any bitterness towards you. It would be the worldly thing to do. And Father, I just pray that that just wouldn't happen. And Father, as we sit around your table, or sit around the table that you blessed us with here, and food, and just pray that our conversation would be honoring to you and encouraging to one another. Pray that as we leave here and as we hear stories, that we would cling to what we know is true about this family. That we would not let our minds go where they shouldn't, entertain thoughts that are not proven. We just pray for healing. And Father, we thank you for the food that's been prepared, and for your continued blessings in our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name.